Good looking Wednesday night crowd. Thank God that you're here. Amen. Does anybody love Jesus tonight? Anybody love Jesus? Do you really love the Lord? Amen. What about this section over here? Y'all love the Lord? How about the middle section? Y'all love Jesus? How about over here? Y'all love the Lord? We'll have a little youth camp here tonight. Amen. A little youth camp. Well, praise God. I was at a youth camp one time, and man, we had a great camp, and some of the kids were sitting on the steps outside waiting to go home. The face was long, and they were all down the dumps. And I said, what in the world is wrong with y'all? Man, we had a great week. And they said, we know, but you don't know what kind of church we got to go back to. I said, well, just take youth camp back to them. Amen. But praise God. Thank you, Brother Sid, Brother John. It's been an awesome week. Brother Cody, appreciate y'all so much. You know, Brother Sid invited me, not really knowing me, took me on a recommendation from one of my mentors, really a dear friend of mine. And so I know he stepped out on faith a little bit, and I'm glad it worked out. We had a good week. Amen. I really am. But y'all have blessed me. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I go to churches and I give and give and give, you know, and it just drains you. But y'all have blessed me and energized me and encouraged me this week by your attendance and your attention and by your response to the Word of God. It's been a breath of fresh air for me. Somebody asked me one time, have you been to so-and-so church? I said, yeah, I spent a year there one week. Amen. It was talking about dead. Come on, amen, dead. And thank God for you, Brother Sid. Thank you. Thank you, Brother John, Brother Cody, and all the church. Thank you for the offering that you've given this week. Do pray for us. I will be in Mobile next week, and then I'll be every year, the third week of March, I do a Bible conference for an alcohol and drug rehab center called Freedom House. And there's always a turnover of men, and we always have a bunch of men and women saved during that week. So pray for that week and 2 weeks after we're in Mobile. And then I'll be in Oklahoma, and then I'll be in Louisiana. And then my wife and I are going to spend the bulk of the month of April in Kenya. And then I'm going to be also in Ethiopia doing a crusade. And then we get back from there, and I've got two area-wide crusades, one in a high school. One in a high school gymnasium and another one in a civic center in the city where it is. And one's in Arkansas and Monticello. And the other one is way down in South Louisiana around Morgan City. So pray for all these meetings we have coming up. And then this summer we got youth camps. We got mission trips. So we have a lot going on. We have 226 orphans that we take care of. And so there's a lot of ministry happening around the world. Bible College in India, as Brother Sid mentioned. So pray for us. Do go by our table. Sign up for our newsletter. Also, you can give us your email address, and we'll also have an electronic newsletter. You can keep up with us. We have a website, compeloutreach.org. We have an app you can download on your smartphone. If you have a Windows-based phone or Android or Apple, you can download our app. Just go to the app store and type in Compel, and if you don't know how to do that, ask a 13-year-old. They'll do it for you. And it has our itinerary on there, has some sermons, some videos, and all kind of stuff on the app. So there's a lot of ways to keep up with us. We're on Twitter and Facebook and all that social media. So keep praying for us. If you would you say amen if you'd pray for us? And we really, really need your prayers. Well, take your Bible tonight and turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and find verse 1. And I want to just make a couple of comments and disclaimers as we get ready for this message tonight. I haven't preached this message in some time, and I really don't like to preach it. It's a hard message to preach, and it's a hard message to listen to. But it's a liberating word if we'll receive it. Can I hear an amen right there? If we'll receive it. And so don't get mad at me. I didn't write the message. I'm just a Western Union boy riding a Holy Ghost bicycle. Amen. I'm just the delivery boy. Come on, amen. And so if you got a problem, you'll have to talk to Jesus about it. Amen. But this is kind of a hard message tonight. And I'm going to say some things that might, stir you up a little bit. And I hope it does. You know, I was on vacation with my wife and two boys back when they were teenagers. And we were vacationing with a friend of mine and his wife and their two teenage boys, and we left after church on Sunday night to go on this vacation. And so we got down the road a ways, and I had to stop and put gasoline in my truck. And so I was putting gas in my truck, and the other pastor's son came up to me and said, Brother Bill, they're not going to let you go in the store tonight. And I said, well, I got to go in. You can't pay at the pump, and I want to get me a Diet Coke and peanut M&Ms. Come on, amen, help me somebody. He said, well, they're not going to let you go in the store. And I said, why? He said, just read the sign on the front door. It's a big sign. Read it, and you'll know why. So I walked up there, and there's a big old sign on the door. It said, no large bills after dark. But you know, it's not about the big I's and the little U's. It's about Jesus, and it's all about the Lord. Proverbs 29:1. I'm going to read this verse two or three times, make a little commentary as we read. He who is often rebuked, not just rebuked, but often rebuked. Your translation might say reproved or corrected. And hardens his neck. And let me put it in our vernacular, hardens his heart. Somebody who is often corrected, often rebuked, often reproved, and then hardens their heart, will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. In the Spanish Bible, it says, and there's no medicine for it. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, his heart, will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. I was called to preach 3 weeks after I got saved as a 15-year-old teenager. I told you a little bit about that this week. And, you know, in my first years of ministry, I'm going to just be honest with you. I thought I had the answer to about everything. But now that I'm, you know, 30, 40 years removed from that, I got to be honest with you. I've got very few answers, but I have a whole lot of questions. And I think the older we get, we have more questions than we have answers. Can I hear an amen right there? But there's two things that I do know tonight. I do know this. I know that I'm a wicked, hell-deserving sinner, but I also know that God loves me. Come on, amen. And I know this about God tonight. And this ought to make a backslidden Baptist shout. God is a kind God. And he's a patient God. And he's a loving God. And he's a long-suffering God. Because if God were not those things, we would all be in hell tonight. But God's been patient and kind and loving and tender. And listen, he's not just the God of the second chance. He's given us 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 dozens of chances to turn to him. But also know this, that one day God's grace and mercy and God's patience are going to come to an end. And God is going to pour out his wrath upon everyone that rejected his son. You see, right now, God's wrath is beating against the dam of God's mercy. And one day that dam of mercy is going to burst open. And God is going to pour out wrath on human flesh, humankind, that have rejected his son. Listen, without any mixture of grace or mercy whatsoever. So we need to heed the word of the Apostle Paul. Today is the day of salvation. James says, you say, I'm going to go to this city, and I'm going to do this today and tomorrow. But don't you understand? You have no promise of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Your life is like a mist. It's like a drop of water in a hot skillet. It appears, and then it's over with. Is anybody hearing me tonight? So I want us to look at this tonight. I want you to really heed the word of God. Don't just listen here, listen here. And heed the word of God. Heed the warning of God tonight. First of all, I want you to see in our scripture tonight, I'm going to break this down into three quick points. First of all, I want you to see the reproof of God. How does God speak to us? How does God get our attention? How is God patient and kind and long? How is God all those things? How does God show us his love? How does God speak to our hearts? Well, let me give you several ways tonight quickly. Number one, he does it through the word of God. Can I hear an amen right there, the word of God? Did you know you're blessed tonight to have a copy of this book? Most people have never seen a Bible, held a Bible. I've gone to villages where they only have one Bible for about 50 families. But we take for granted the fact that we have a copy of God's Word, his love letter to us. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the word of God will ever pass away. The prophet Isaiah said that the grass and the flowers will go up, they'll wither, they'll go away, but the word of God will endure forever. I want to tell you something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever in this book is going to take place. It's going to happen. It is the word of God. Amen. And God speaks to us through this book. I don't know, some of you men might be involved in the Gideons. I love the Gideons. They pass out Bibles, you know. And years ago, it's a sad day now, but years ago, they could go on any high school, elementary, middle school campus and pass out Bibles. But they can't do that anymore in a lot of places. You know, isn't it a sad day in America, a country that was founded on the Word of God, that the Gideons can't go to a high school, middle school, elementary school campus and pass out a Bible, but the ACLU could pass out a condom? Isn't that a blight on our nation tonight? But I love to hear the stories, Brother Sid, of these Gideons. I had a dear friend that was a Gideon. He told me of a story of a young lady who felt like her life was coming to an end. There was no hope for her. She was just in her teenage years. And she went to a hotel to end her life. And let me say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, suicide is the lie of the devil. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't care how hopeless you feel. I'm telling you, there is hope. There is hope tonight. Don't let the devil lie to you. And I don't care what you're going through, how dark it is in your mind tonight. You come up here tonight. I'll put my arms around you. I'll weep with you. I'll pray with you. This church will get around you. And we'll walk through hell with you if we have to. Don't do it. She's going to end her life. Teenage years when she should have been laughing and going to her friend's house and ball games. When she walked in that hotel room, she flipped the light on and she saw that Bible sitting on that nightstand, Brother Cody. And verses she hadn't thought about in her in many, many years in her life, they began to flood her mind. Grandma and grandpa had spoken to her, and mom and dad had quoted them, and the preacher had preached on them, and hope began to fill her heart, and she threw away the pills. Thank God for the Bible. A couple went to a hotel room to commit adultery. You know, I'm just a little amazed tonight at some of these couples been married 20, 30, 40 years or getting divorces. My goodness, can't you work it out? Every marriage has its issues. I don't care who it is. And I've talked to some of these men. You mean you're going to leave the woman that's cooked your meals all these years, washed your underwear, cleaned your house, raised your kids, to chase some woman that doesn't love you? All she wants is your money when you die. And I've heard these guys, well, you know, preacher, my wife just ain't got it like she used to. Well, big boy, you ain't either. Get in front of a mirror in your boxers tonight. You ain't got it either. You go, you pot-belly stud. You go, honey. It's ridiculous. They went to commit adultery, and they turned the light on, saw that Bible on the nightstand. And that verse out of Exodus 20 got off the pages of that book into their heart, thou shalt not commit adultery. And they went home and reconciled with their spouses. Thank God for the word tonight. Thank God for the word. My Greek professor in college was in a concentration camp in Germany. He was a Russian soldier. He was getting cold. He was cleaning out the fireplace. A little piece of paper got up in the air and floated down, hit the ground. He picked it up, and there was one verse, Brother Lynn, on it. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and fellowship, sup with him and he with me. And he read that verse, and that Russian soldier gave his life to Christ. Thank God for the Bible. But God also uses the Holy Spirit. Now, Baptists, we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid the Holy Spirit's going to make us weird or odd. The Holy Spirit doesn't make you weird or odd. The Holy Spirit makes you different. And the Holy Spirit's not an it. He's not a fog that comes up under the door and gets on you like your wife's hair gel. He's not a force. Listen, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Godhead. And if it were not for the Holy Spirit, we'd all go to hell, because the Holy Spirit is the one that God has sent out to hunt us down and bring us to salvation. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Come on, amen. If every one of us were left to ourselves, we'd go to hell. Thank God the Holy Spirit came, convicted us, drew us, revealed to us our need. But God also uses servants. He uses preachers and he uses friends. You know, every one of us in this room tonight has a human thumbprint on them. Every one of us, God had somebody in our life to share the gospel with us. Is that right or wrong? Amen. Might have been mama, might have been dad, might have been grandma, grandpa, might have been a next door neighbor, might have been an evangelist, a pastor, a youth pastor, I don't know. God uses servants. God uses people to draw us to himself. Can I hear an amen? Might have been somebody, the locker next door to you, just invited you to come eat a piece of pizza one night and you heard the gospel and got saved. Maybe it was a man that invited you to come to a fish fry at the church and you came and heard the gospel and got saved. Thank God he uses servants. Now we're not going to like this one. God uses suffering. I don't know why we're so hard-headed God has to use suffering, but he has to. I don't know how many men I've talked to through the years. I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. I don't have time for all that nonsense. And then one day, they go to the doctor. The doctor says, you got 6 months to live. All of a sudden, he's got time for God. Yeah. Some man finds a dear Jane, or dear, whatever that letter is, dear Fred, or whatever it is, dear John, on the table, his wife, and all of a sudden, he's got time for God. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to make a hard statement right here. It'd be better for you to get cancer and get saved than go to hell healthy. Amen. It'd be better for you to go bankrupt and get saved than go to hell a millionaire. Can anybody say amen tonight? Anything that drives you to Jesus is ultimately a blessing. Amen. I was in a city preaching on Sunday morning. I went to the auditorium. The pastor said, you see the back two rows over here full of people? He said, that's all one family. He said, I've tried to get them to come to church. They would never come to church. But yesterday, that young man back there was putting a septic tank in his by his new mobile home where they're just moving into. And he went in the house to get a drink of water. And he asked his wife, where's our son? He's out there watching you fill up that hole. And when they went out there, all they could see was four little fingers sticking up out of the ground. They dug him up, and supernaturally, he was okay. No problems at all. And why does it take all that to get our attention? But God uses it, doesn't he? Come on, amen, he does. But the biggest way God's spoken to us is through a Savior hanging on a cross. If you have any doubt tonight that God loves you, look back at a cross 2,000 years ago. God veiled his deity, came down here in human flesh, lived a perfect life, laid down his life on a cross. Listen, we can't even preach. We don't even have vocabulary to explain how excruciating and how unbelievable the pain was that Jesus went through for us. And he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have cried out to the Father, but yet he suffered on that cross for you and me, and he died. And when he was spreading out his hands and those nails were being nailed to that tree, he was saying, I love you. I love you. When that red royal blood was flowing down that cross under the ground, God was saying, I love you. I've got two boys. If somebody broke in my house, got my son, took him out in my yard, cut down my tree that I planted, took my nails, my hammer, began to nail my son to that tree, my tree, with my nails and my hammer, I'd kill him. But God allowed his son to die for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. See, God over and over, not one time, listen to this, not one time, but over and over and over and over says, I love you, listen to me, I want to save you. Come on, amen. He does it through the scripture. He does it through the spirit. He does it through the servants. He does it through suffering. He does it through a savior. Everybody look right here at me. Everybody's eyeballs right here. You don't have any excuse tonight. You have no excuse. Not only not to be saved, but not to be Holy Ghost filled tonight and on fire for Jesus. Now it's fixing to get real tough in here. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't get mad. Don't get mad. Listen to this next part. He was often rebuked, often reproved, often corrected. And hardens his neck, hardens his heart. Brother John, hardens his neck is a phrase in the Hebrew language that gives us a word picture of a man who's undergone the surgical knife, and the vertebrae in his neck have been fused together, and he physically, literally physically, cannot lift his head up. And did you know our heart gets so hard sometimes we don't even give God a day's thought? We go about our jobs, about our families. Come on, somebody say amen tonight. Our heart gets hard and cold. He that is often reproved hardens his heart, hardens his neck, becomes stiff-necked. The Bible uses that term. Now, this is going to hurt you a little bit, but it's true, all right? I've preached in a lot of churches. I've pastored churches. And you know, it really doesn't bother me when folks get happy. I've had guys start running laps while I was preaching. Didn't bother me. If you get happy in Jesus, just have a spell. Amen. It doesn't bother me. And it really doesn't bother me a whole lot when people get mad. At least they're listening. But you know what bothers me? Is when a pastor can preach 52 Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can have special services like revival, and nothing ever moves you. Listen, I preach on hell, you just sit there. Preach on heaven, you just sit there. Preach on giving, you just sit there. Preach on the love of God, you just sit there. Preach on the wrath of God, you just sit there. Preach on judgment, you just sit there. Preach on forgiveness, you just sit there. Nothing moves you, nothing bothers you. And here's a revelation everybody needs to hear tonight. If you don't hear anything else I've said since Sunday morning, listen to this. Here's where the devil's got you deceived, sir. Ma'am, here's where the devil's got you blinded. You think because you come to church with your Bible and you're sitting there in that same seat Sunday after Sunday and nothing stirs you, nothing moves you, nothing gets you excited, nothing convicts you, you interpret that as being right with God. No, you're not right with God. Your heart is so hard and cold, you can't hear God. That's your problem. A man told me one night, he said, I just don't believe you have to go to the altar every time you preach. I said, yeah, but every 7 or 8 years might help you, buddy. So I'm just not an emotional person. Hey, we'll see how emotional you get when somebody breaks in your house at 3 a.m. backs in your pickup. Come on, amen, hello. Y'all go call the pigs. Hard-hearted. I mean, you sit there, man, and nothing moves you. I was preaching one night, and I got a lot of trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, I made this up, so don't get mad at me. I made this up. But in this particular service, they didn't know that when I was telling it. It just kind of came to my mind. That's when you get in trouble, isn't it, preaching? Chasing those rabbits. And folks are just sitting there. I mean, they wasn't engaged in the meeting. They weren't amen, and they just sitting there looking around, counting how many lights were out, you know, and tossing babies. And I said, I was going down the interstate the other day, and there was a guy who had a dog in the back of his pickup, had a rope around his neck. And when I went to pass, I just made this up on the spur of the moment. When I went to pass him, the dog, you know how dogs get over there? And he got a little bit too far, and he fell out, and that guy was dragging him 70 miles an hour. Now, I'm making all this up. 70 miles an hour down the interstate. Paul's getting eaten off by the concrete on the interstate. I mean, you could start seeing his, and folks started weeping. Oh, no, some lady hollered out. And I said, I just made that up. Boy, I'm telling you, nobody'd shake my hand in the foyer after church. But here's what I told them. I said, bless God, I've been preaching on Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. And y'all been sitting there like a bunch of zombies. But when I talk about a stinking dog falling out of a truck, you know why your heart's hard? What causes that? I'm talking about to Christians too. And unbelievers. What causes us to have a heart? First of all, it's procrastination. It's hearing truth over and over and over and doing nothing about it. When you hear truth over and over and over, and you see, here's the problem. We have confused conviction with repentance. Just because you hear something and get convicted, that doesn't mean you've repented. Repentance means change. Procrastination hardens your heart. I'll tell you another thing that hardens your heart tonight. It's pride. See, some of you men especially, you're too proud to come down here. Well, people will think something's wrong with me. Honey, we know something's wrong with you. We can look at your countenance and see something's wrong with you. Your sour spirit tells us there's something wrong with you. Some of you ladies won't come. You're afraid. Oh, people might think my husband and I are having trouble. We're going to have trouble with the kids. Listen, who cares, man? It's none of their. Just get out here and do business with God. Swallow your stinking pride tonight. Oh, here's a big one. Pleasure. That'll cause you to have a hard heart. Some of y'all think if you get saved, you'll have to quit having fun. Do you know the Bible says that nobody had more fun and nobody had more joy than Jesus, and he never sinned one time. So that tells me sin doesn't bring joy and happiness. See, we think if we get sold out to Jesus, he'll send us to the mountains of Tibet, give us tuberculosis, make us marry the ugliest person on planet Earth, make us have a big old zit on the end of our nose, and we'll wear polyester the rest of our life. We think that's the will of God. Listen, I never thought it too fun coming home at 3 o'clock in the morning, hugging the commode, sniffing toilet water, because I was throwing my guts up. I'm glad I can go out on Saturday night, get up on Sunday morning, remember where I was, who I was with, what I did. Don't tell me drinking liquor and doing dope and sleeping with somebody that's not your husband or wife is fun. It's destruction to your life is what it's doing. And you're having to do it in the cover of darkness. Why don't they turn the lights on in a bar? Because men's deeds are evil and they love darkness. Is anybody here? I'll never smile again. I'll never laugh again. Who told you that? The devil? Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season shortly runs out. Oh, here's another one. Boy, y'all really going to get mad on this one. I tell you what hardens your heart is possessions. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being rich. I know rich people. They love God and they give a lot of money to the Lord. Nothing wrong with having money, but the problem is most of us can't handle money. Money handles us. We don't possess things, they possess us. Amen or not? We had a couple come forward and they said, "Preacher, we're about to go bankrupt. Would you pray with us?" We prayed with them, got them some financial counseling. Make a long story short, they got out of the hole. They began to prosper. The guy got a better job. They sold their house, made a profit, built a bigger house. Then they had a bass boat. Then they had a pontoon boat. Then they had 2 jet skis. And then they had a fifth wheel to go camping in. And then they had a deer lease down in south of there. And so they had all of a sudden, they didn't have time to come. God blessed them, and they used God's blessings as an excuse not to be in his house and serve him. Couple came, and doctor says, "We can't have children. Would you pray that God would give us a baby?" And God blessed them with a little baby, and they started using that baby as an excuse why they couldn't go to church. "Now, you know, brother said, we can't bring this baby to the nursery till it's 13 weeks old. The doctor said it'll die. It'll get a disease in there and die. You know, them toys got all kind of diseases on them. But you can take them to Walmart, put them in a nasty buggy 2 days after they're born. Am I telling the truth? You can take them to a ball game, wrap them up in a blanket in 30-degree weather. Give me a break. Oh, we can't come to that revival. Johnny's got, not a T-ball game, Johnny's got T-ball practice. He can't miss a T-ball practice to come to church. Are you kidding me? Y'all ever been to a T-ball game? Those kids don't even know what's going on. They're out there picking their nose, digging in the dirt, and when somebody hits the ball, the coach says, "Ball, ball, ball," and they all pile on each other like a football game. You mean you can't let them miss a practice? It's nonsense. You see, we're more concerned about Johnny and Susie making the team than making the kingdom. When's the last time you heard a Christian mom or dad say, "We can't miss revival because I don't want my kids to miss out on being the best Christians they can be"? But they'll miss church so they can be the best athletes they can be. Is anybody in this house with me or not? Amen. Now, there's not a bigger sports fan in this room probably than I am, but I'll tell you, sports has become a god in the church, in the church. Now we got these kids doing travel ball. They're never in church. I knew it was going to get quiet. And the family has become an idol, and sports has become an idol. I'm not trying to put a feather in my hat tonight. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Listen, for 20 years, I traveled without my wife. I was away anniversaries, birthdays. I missed a lot of my kids' games, traveling and preaching. But our family knew that was God's call on my life. I tell you, some of you men, you spend more money on deer leases and dog food than you do to missions. Church wants to build a building, you get all upset. Why don't you start giving to the church as much as you're giving to your dog? Amen, brother. Oh, here's another one. Here's the big one. Turn to your neighbor and say, here's the big one. What caused us to have a hard heart? Y'all love me? This is the big one. Procrastination, pride, pleasure, possessions, people. Well, you know, I used to be real close to the Lord and I served the Lord, but I just can't get involved like I used to be because the pastor we had ran off with his secretary. What's that got to do with you? Huh? Well, I knew a deacon. He's a hypocrite. You know, we called him, you know, he's an alcoholic. He's a closet. And you know, I got my feelings. I can't go to church with him, hypocrite. You know what I tell him? Come on down. One more won't hurt. Every one of us has been a hypocrite at some time or another. Come on, everybody in this room. I have. Let me put my hand up. Anybody else, you ever been a hypocrite? Come on. Well, I was going down the hall the other day, and Deacon Jones didn't even speak to me. Got my feelings hurt. Then you go all over town gossiping. You know what most of us need tonight? A big old hot bowl of shut up. That's what we need. And you know what else we need? We need to get our big boy and big girl britches on. If I was going to quit the ministry, I'd have quit the first week I was in it. I've had my feelings hurt many times. Instead of getting mad at Deacon Jones because he didn't speak to you, why don't you go home and call him that afternoon and say, Deacon Jones, you passed right by me in the hall, didn't even speak to me. You must have so much on your mind and on your heart. Is there something I can help you pray about? People. I preached all over New York City, and you know, when you preach in these, I've been in the Bronx, I've been in Brooklyn, Manhattan, all over Staten Island, Queens, and man, I preached Friday night at Times Square. Now that's an interesting time to preach. You got people heckling you and hollering at you, and people from other religions, you know, that are trying to disperse the crowd. I mean, you got to get after it and stay focused. And I remember one night, this was years ago, this guy in the back of the crowd, that was back when Jimmy Swaggart had his affair, and you know, and Jim Baker had his problems, finances, financial issues, and a guy said, what about Jim Baker and what about Jimmy Swaggart? You know what I said? What about them? Turn to your neighbor and say, Big Papa's trying to help you right here. Listen, that preacher that ran off with his secretary, he didn't die for me on the cross. That deacon that became a drunk, he didn't die for me on the cross. That guy in the hall that didn't speak to me, he didn't die for me on the cross. Jimmy Swaggart didn't die for me on the cross. Jim Baker didn't die for me on the cross. Jesus died for me on the cross, and he's never let me down one single time. We have no excuse. No excuse. But here's my third point, and I'm done. I'm a little past Baptist Standard Time. Can I finish this? Everybody, if you're all right, wave at me real high, real high. We've seen the reproof of God and the rebellion of man. Now let's look at the recompense of reward. What happens? What's the bottom line on this? He was often rebuked and hardens his heart, hardens his neck, will suddenly be destroyed. You don't know when your heart's going to beat the last time, do you? And that without remedy, there's no medicine for it. But there's a couple of things we don't hear preached much anymore. I know Pastor Sid's going to preach on fasting and praying. That's one of them. But I'll tell you something else we don't hear preached on anymore, and that's the sin unto death. That's Christians that walk away from God and bow their neck against God, and God kills them. Because I don't believe God does that. Well, just ask Ananias and Sapphira. All they did was lie in the church. What if God started killing people at New Life Baptist Church for lying? Would there be enough of us to drag the rest of us out? You see, there's a lion out there somewhere, buddy, and if you keep bowing your neck and you keep walking away from God and saying no to God, I don't know where that lion is, and well, when you walk over that line, you're done. I've seen God kill people prematurely. And I often wonder why God hadn't killed me prematurely. But then there's another thing we don't hear about. It's called sinning away your day of grace. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that God would not always strive with man. There comes a point God says, that's enough. That's enough. I don't know where that line is, but when you cross it, as Dr. Percy Ray used to say, God will be as through with you as a doctor is a dead man. You know, in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, there's an interesting passage. It says there's going to come a day that you're going to cry out to God and God won't answer you. Hey, God's not some little puny little weakling up in the sky, some little, some forgetful grandpa. He's not your bellhop. He's not Santa Claus. He's God. And while he's loving and patient and kind, I'm telling you, his patience and kindness can come to an end. And he'll deal with you no more. I don't know where that line is in your life, but it's out there. You may be a day away from it. You may be a year. You may be 10 years. I don't know. I went to the Dallas City Council meeting one night. Our church turned out Wednesday night. We went to the city council meeting because they were voting that night to give benefits to homosexual couples just like married heterosexual couples. Five spoke for it and five spoke against it. And one of the ladies that spoke for the homosexual couples getting those benefits, she stood up in front of all the television cameras, in front of all the city council and the packed out venue that we were in. And here's what she said. She said, I'm an ordained preacher and I'm a lesbian and God made me this way and he's very pleased with my life. I want you to listen. Don't go out here and say something I didn't say. While I totally disagree with what she said, totally disagree with it, I agree with this. She believed it. You know why? Because here's what happens. When you say no to God, no to God, no to God, the first thing that happens is your mind becomes melted. And evil becomes good and good becomes evil. That's why our politicians can get on stage in front of cameras and have a national audience and say, I don't know what is. And then your spirit becomes sorrowful. Esau sought for a place of repentance with tears, but he couldn't find it. Couldn't find it. And then your punishment will be eternal. It'll be perpetual. You know, if I could say go to hell for 10 years and we'll get you out, there would be hope. But I want to tell you something. There's one door in, there's no doors out. And when God shuts the door to hell on you, there's no hope forever you coming out of that place of torment. Your mind becomes melted. Your spirit becomes sorrowful. The saddest conversation I've ever had with a human being, I sat on the front row of a church, and I saw a lady. She looked at me with those hollow eyes and said, I used to want to be saved, but now I don't care, and God never speaks to me anymore. Dr. R.G. Lee pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis for 50 years. If you don't know anything about Dr. R.G. Lee, you need to do a little research. He was the prince of preachers. He could paint a picture with his vocabulary. Not only did he pastor a very large church, but he was in demand all over the world. He didn't get to spend a whole lot of time at home with his wife. One Christmas Eve, he was telling the story. He was at home with his wife. He called Lady Lee. And Dr. Lee and Lady Lee were sitting there in front of the fireplace having coffee and some Christmas desserts, anticipating the next morning when the kids and grandkids would come over and the home would be filled with laughter and the aroma of the Christmas lunch and the unwrapping of the presents. They couldn't wait. While they were having their time together, the telephone rang, and Lady Lee said, honey, don't answer the phone tonight. We don't get to spend time together like this very often. He said, I would ordinarily not answer it, honey, but I just feel impressed of God. I need to answer it. He picked up the phone, had a brief conversation, and went to the hall closet, put his scarf around his neck, his top coat on, and his hat, and said, honey, I've been summoned to one of the local hospitals. I'll be back as soon as I can. There's been a tragic thing happen. She said, I'll pray for you. Dr. Lee went to the hospital. He found where the emergency room was. One of the registered nurses in his church that had called him was waiting for him outside. She escorted him in. They went into one of those little suites there in that emergency room area. And she said, you see the lady laying on that bed? She's tried to commit suicide by drinking sulfuric acid. There's nothing we can do for her. We've tried to help her, but I think she's about to die. Dr. Lee, all the while, we've been trying to save her life. She's been saying something over and over. And here's what she's been saying. Get Dr. Lee, get Dr. Lee, get Dr. Lee, get Dr. Lee. Sorry to bother you on Christmas Eve. I said, I'm glad you did. Glad you called. Dr. Lee said he went over to that lady and he bent over her body and whispered in her ear, honey, Dr. Lee's here. Dr. Lee's here. He said she looked up at me with those dying eyes and that raspy voice where the acid was eating away her vocal cords. And she said, Dr. Lee, I used to come hear you preach. Dr. Lee, you told me Jesus loved me. Dr. Lee, you told me he wanted to forgive me of my sin. But I said, no, Dr. Lee. I said, no, no, no. And Dr. Lee, God's gone now. God's gone. God's gone. And she slipped into hell. Because you see, he that hardens his heart after being often reproved will suddenly be destroyed. And there's no medicine for it. But for everyone here tonight, there is a medicine for it. And it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sin. But my Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. I don't care if you're living in adultery. I don't care if you're a cocaine addict. I don't care if you're a meth addict. I don't care if you're in some deep, dark sin that nobody knows about and you feel like all hell and all the demons of hell are clawing at you. I'm telling you, I don't care what you said, where you've been, what you've done. The blood of Jesus is your remedy tonight. And he'll cleanse every sin you've ever committed. He'll forgive you tonight. I was in a revival many years ago, and I'm through when I say this. I was resting in my hotel room late one afternoon, and I had a vision of the auditorium. There was a lady sitting in the back in the corner all by herself, just in my vision. I could see the auditorium where I was preaching, and I didn't see it visibly. I just had this picture in my mind as I was laying there. And there was one lady in the back corner. She was weeping and weeping. The Lord said, that lady's been involved in a sin that's caused her shame and guilt all these years. For 20 years, she's been living in this guilt and shame. And She can't have a relationship with anybody because of it. She's been in and out of relationships all through these years. But I want to forgive her tonight. And I want you to tell her that. Well, that'll scare you. At the end of the service, I said, there's a lady here tonight, and you've been involved in something years ago, and it's caused you heartache and guilt and shame, and you haven't been able to have a relationship because of what happened to you, what you've been through and what you've done. But Jesus loves you, and he wants to forgive you. And right where I saw that lady in my vision, she was sitting back there. She stood up, and she was weeping. You could hear her crying. She came forward, and God set her free that night. And he'll do the same for you. I don't care if you've been involved in that sin over and over. Christian, let me tell you something tonight. Some of you have besetting sins tonight. Listen, there's some sin in your life that's got you wrapped. It's wrapped around you like vines. And there's a stronghold in your life. God wants to set you free tonight. There's a remedy. And it's the blood of Jesus. Come on, amen. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody looking around.